By the way, it's supposed to be a picture of Job up there. But anyway, I'll know better next time. If you'll turn your Bibles over to chapter 29, let's go ahead and read the text for this morning. I hope you've got your Bibles. If you don't, we have it up here on the wall for you. I prefer you follow along in your Bibles, but whatever the case may be, that's what we're going to live with this morning. So let's begin. Chapter 29, verse 1. And Job again took up his discourse and said, "Oh, that I were as in months gone by, as in the days when God watched over me, when his lamp shone over my head, and by his light I walked through darkness, as I was in the prime of my days, when the friendship of God was over my tent, when the Almighty was yet with me, and my children were around me, when my steps were bathed in butter, and the rock poured out for me streams of oil, when I went out to the gate of the city, and when I took my seat in the square, the young men saw me and hid themselves, and the old men arose and stood. The princes stopped talking and put their hands over their mouths. The voice of the nobles were hushed, and their tongue stuck to their palate. For when the ear heard, it called me blessed, and when the eye saw, it gave witness to me. Because I delivered the poor who cried for help, and the orphan who had no helper. The blessing of the one ready to perish came upon me, and I made the widow's heart sing for joy. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. I was a father to the needy, and I investigated the case which I did not know. I broke the jaws of the wicked and snatched the prey from his teeth. Then I thought, I shall die in my nest, and I shall multiply my days as the sand. My root is spread out to the waters, and dew lies all night on my branch. My glory is ever new with me, and my bow is renewed in my hand. To me, they listened and waited and kept silent for my counsel. After my words, they did not speak again, and my speech dropped on them. They waited for me as for the rain and opened their mouth as for the spring rain. I smiled on them, and they did not believe, and the light of my face did not cast down. I chose a way for them and sat as chief, and dwelt as a king among the troops, as one who comforted the mourners." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We give you praise that it exalts you. And God, may we hide your word in our hearts, Lord, that we might not sin against you. May it edify us this day. May it instruct us on how we might live in a way that is pleasing to you. In Christ's name, amen. Last night, my daughter Lindsay had a friend over, and the night before as well. And all of a sudden, the pictures came out, and they were sitting looking at pictures, thinking about their school days, and they're laughing and giggling and carrying on, remembering the memories of their past. It was a fun time for her, and I enjoyed watching as they giggled and laughed and kind of, you know, reminisced over the days gone by. It was a thrill for my wife and I both to see that. Well, I've titled this message Memories, because that's basically what Job does all throughout the course of this chapter. So if you'll follow along with me, and we'll take a look at the verses here and then try to make some kind of application to our lives at the end of it. Soon after Job had finished, his reflections on the wisdom of God in the previous chapter. Then he returns to his discourse, and then he just kind of turns nostalgic on us here. By that I mean that he starts remembering how, like my daughter last night, how good things used to be, how good they were in the past when his life was prosperous and free from all the suffering and pain that he had been enduring. He recalls how wonderful it was when God's presence had saturated his life before his painful ordeal began. And he begins longing for the days when God watched over and took such good care of him. Here's what he says in verse 2. Oh, that I were as the months gone by, as in the days when God watched over me. And you can almost hear the longing in his heart as he says these things to his friends. He longs for the days before he lost all of his children, before he lost his health and his wealth. But you know what he especially longs for, Robert? He longs for the days before he lost the sense of God's nearness. Oh, I can almost relate to him. There have been times in my life I've felt the same way, when I felt that God wasn't near, that he was distant, and it was such a heartbreaking experience. Now, verse 2 might give us a small hint indicating that his suffering had been going on for several months. Now, let me tell you something. When you're suffering like Job was, hours, minutes, seconds, and especially months can seem like an eternity. But however long his suffering was, he longs for the days when God watched over him with devoted care, shielding his life from harm. And that's what he was doing. Indeed, he was remembering the past. However, not only is this chapter about Job's reminiscing of better days gone by, this chapter also begins a final summing up of Job's case that will conclude in chapter 31. In times past, the lamp and light of God's presence and guidance were clearly experienced by Job, even through uncertain times. Though times of darkness arose, Job walked through them. That's what the text says. He came through them unscathed by God's faithful care. And when Job was in the prime of his life, in verse 4, there, take a look at it, God seemed so near to him. I remember soon after God saved me, I remember that ecstatic feeling that I had just knowing what God was not just in me. He was near me. He was around me. I mean, everywhere I went, I knew and felt God's presence. And there have been times I've longed for that. Again, when it seemed God had distanced himself from me at some point. But remember, God never leaves nor forsakes us. He's always with us. We just get that sense sometimes that God has kind of left us, or he's just not with us. And when that happens, we long for that nearness to be there again. God seemed so near to him. It was then when the friendship of God was over his tent. When he was in the prime of his life, it's when he had when the friendship of God felt like it was over his tent and blessed his home. Look at the second part of verse 4. Literally, this reads, "When God's counsel was by my tent," it's picturing close, uninterrupted companionship. Now, according to the first part of verse 5, Job enjoyed personal companionship and fellowship with the Lord back when the Almighty was still with him, when his children were still alive and living near to him. But by contrast, Job, in the condition he's in right now, Job now felt that God had deserted him and was no longer a part of his life. A few years back, I was part of a debate down at the UCA in Conway. And the topic of the debate was baptism. Is it essential to salvation? It was a four-hour each night debate. And needless to say, it was packed full of Campbellites, or Church of Christ folks. It was just packed. It was packed full of them. And at the end of the debate, two ladies from Des Arc, Arkansas, came up to me and she says, "John, I was raised Church of Christ. I've been church. Now, I'm not bad-mouthing the Church of Christ folks. I'm just telling you what happened." I was raised Church of Christ. We went to Church of Christ colleges. And I made a profession of faith way back when I was a kid, but there has never been a day, not a day in my life, when I have felt like if I laid my head down on my pillow tonight and died, that I would go to heaven. She had no assurance that she was saved. That's a horrible, horrible place to be. It's terrible not to know that the God who saves us to the uttermost. And not only saves us to the uttermost, he keeps us. It is him who keeps us. And we can be glad and rejoice in that. But here was Job, feeling like God had departed from him, that God had deserted him. That's a terrible place to be in your life. Isn't it? It is. Job remembers his former days when his steps were bathed in butter. That's a different phrase, isn't it? You see that in verse 6. But butter, he means the butter that was taken from the richest cream that comes to the top of the richest milk that made the richest butter. And the rock poured out for him streams of oil. Is what the second half of verse 6 tells us. These are hyperbolic expressions suggesting God's overflowing blessings and prosperity in Job's life. If you've ever experienced the nearness of God, saints, then you've got to know what I'm talking about. You've got to know what I mean. What a wonderful privilege it is to be admitted into the inner circle of communion and to become God's familiar friend. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, "The greater the privilege, the greater the loss of it. No darkness is as dark as that which falls on eyes accustomed to the light." And I think that's pretty much how Job feels here in our text. Spurgeon went on to describe the ways that Job sensed the great loss that he had experienced from God. First, he complained that he had lost the consciousness of divine preservation, where it says in verse 2, "As in the days when God watched over me." See, he no longer felt like God was watching over him. And then second, Job had also lost his sense of divine consolation, for he looks back with lamentation to the time when God's candle shone upon his head, when the lamp shone over his head there in verse 3. Moreover, Job deplored the loss of divine illumination. You know, when we read the Bible and we read about the revelation and God opens up our hearts and minds to that truth, that's an illumination. And he had lost that. He says, by his light, he says, "I walked through darkness." That is to say, perplexity ceased to be perplexity. By his light I walk through darkness. And then fourth and lastly, Job had lost his divine communion, or so it seemed to him, for he mourned the days of his youth when the secret of God was upon his tabernacle, his home, when the friendly counsel of God was over my tent. Boy, Job had an incredible way with words, didn't he? He said, when my children were around me, when my steps were bathed in butter and the rock poured out rivers of oil for me. Wow. Wow. Job painted a beautiful, if exaggerated, picture of his former happy life, didn't he? But he genuinely felt that he was in fellowship with God and God's blessings flowed into every area of his life. Job now begins in verse 7, reflecting on the days before his suffering began when great men treated him with a great deal of respect. In verse 7, he says, when he went out to the gate of the city, the gate of the city was a place where the elders and the leaders of the cities gathered to conduct their business in the public square, where Job, look at the second half of verse 7, where Job had a seat. So Job was counted amongst the leaders of this city. He had a position of leadership in the community. And not only that, he was feared. That word feared, we looked at the word fear last week, remember? What it means when it comes to Christians and to God. We're not terrified of God. We have an awe of God, right? Well, these young men had an awe. When they saw Job coming, they had an awe for him. And they hid themselves. Not only the young men, but he was also honored by the aged as well. They all, young and old, rich and poor, showered him with great honor, enjoyed by an elder of his stature. They rose to their feet. They stepped aside as he walked by them going towards the city's gate. They yielded to him, showing him the great respect that an elder of the city deserved. Job enjoyed the same kind of honors given to the king, given to a king or to a judge. Now, I'm not sure, but since Job was from where? Uz. No one knows where Uz was. But he was from Uz. And you see that in chapter 1, verse 1. And so I'm assuming that Uz is the city being referred to here. But either way, if the city had a gate and a public square, it was a major urban center. And not only did the young men, the older men, even the princes, those people who were nobility, stop talking and put their hands to their mouth. You see that in verse 9. The chief men refrained from speaking, and they summoned others to do the same in order for Job's counsel to be heard. When the council of the city leaders gathered, everyone waited with covered mouths for Job's pearls of wisdom. Even nobles were hushed. Men who were accustomed to giving orders and issuing decrees. It was like this. Shh. They put their hands over their mouths to quieten everyone. They deferred to Job. Our text says their tongues stuck to the roof of their mouths in silence, yielding to Job's wisdom in verse 10. They deferred to Job as they waited for him to render his verdicts and issue his opinions. And everyone who heard him speak, they loved this guy. Everyone who heard him speak, they praised him. Everyone that saw him spoke well of him. You see that in verse 11. And not only did Job gain the attention of the people and the leaders of the city in times past, but they liked him and all that he had to say. They held him and they liked him. He was blessed and approved by those who heard and saw him. Job commanded respect by the community because he was a man of integrity. Listen to what he does. This is his lifestyle. This is the way he lived. He assisted the poor in their time of need as well as the orphans that needed help. You see that in verse 12. He helped those who were without hope, and in return he was blessed by them, verse 13. And because of his love and generosity, he caused the widow's hearts to sing for joy. Wow. The widows where Job lived didn't have to worry that much about being taken care of, because Job would come to the rescue. He was a source of blessing to people who were in desperate need. He administered impartial righteousness and justice in cases over which he presided. And as an arbitrator of disputes, he was unsurpassed, as he judged by using righteous judgment. In verse 14, this certainly tells me that Job knew exactly what he wanted in chapter 9 when he was wishing for a mediator between him and God. He needed a mediator. Of course, all this speaks of Christ. Christ is our mediator. He was also the eyes of the blind and the feet of the lame, verse 15. Job describes how his reputation for wisdom and goodness was deserved. Now that sounds a little arrogant, but it's not. He was a man full of good and noble works. I mean, he lived out what he believed, especially good to the poor and the disadvantaged. Look at verse 16, and you'll see that. If he wasn't familiar with the case, you know what he did? Any case that he was about to preside over, he would take the time and the effort to investigate before he rendered any judgment. Investigate it. If he didn't know what was going on, he'd investigate it. He didn't just come out and make some rash decisions. He knew exactly what he was doing before he rendered any verdicts. And all this reminds us that though Job was a man of great wealth and influence, you see that in Job 1, we know that he was very, very, very rich before this affliction came upon him. But he used his wealth and influence to do good instead of simply being greedy and selfish with his riches. Job championed the cause of the needy and the stranger. He was like a father to them. His gracious hospitality was experienced by even the most desperate outcast. Here's what Francis Anderson said about Job. He said, in Job's conscience, sins are not just wrong things that people do, disobeying known laws of God or society. For Job, now listen to this, to omit to do good to any fellow human being of whatever rank or class would be a grievous offense to God. Remember what James, the brother of Jesus, said? He said, remember, it is a sin to know what you ought to do and not do it. James 4:17. In any area of life, the opportunity to do good makes us responsible to do it. If we know what is right, we are under obligation to live up to the light that God has given us. Failure to do so is sin against God, against our neighbors, and against ourselves. John Trapp said this: it was not ambition, popularity, or self-interest that put Job upon these and the following good practices and proceedings, but the care that he had of discharging his trust and the pure love he bare to justice and upright dealings. He was indeed a man of integrity. Mike Mason noted that not once, not even once before this has Job pointed to any of his good deeds as evidence of his faith, but rather he has taken his stand squarely upon faith alone and not upon works. The fact that Job waited so long to introduce any hard evidence into this debate with his friends shows enormous restraint on his part. Again, he was indeed a man of integrity. Job also, look at verse 17, he also rescued the victims of oppression. Now, the imagery here is of the wicked sinking their fangs and teeth into the flesh of the innocent and Job breaking their jaw in order to set them free. If a man's true greatness was measured by his support of the weak, then Job was head and shoulders above everyone else in his day. And all of this is just the very opposite of what Job's three friends had concluded about him back in chapter 22, verses 1 through 11. Job used to think that he would die. He thought he was going to die surrounded by his family after having lived a long and good and prosperous life. He thought God would multiply his days like the sand, and then at the end of his life, he would die happy and secure, content in his nest. He believed this because at one time, he thought he was like a tree whose roots reached water and whose branches were refreshed with the dew. We can sense Job's prior sense of blessings and abundance of life. His former blessed life made his present life all the more unbearable and seemingly unjust. When Job said his roots reached the water, it's a metaphor taken from a healthy tree that has tapped into the source of a life-giving substance. This metaphor represented the abundant life he once anticipated would be his to enjoy. A life that flourishes in all seasons, and its leaf does not wither, nor its fruit fall off. And then in verse 20, Job says, my glory is ever new, or new honors are constantly being bestowed upon me. There in the first part of verse 20. Job believed that he would be vibrant and strong right to the end of his life. The bow you see in the second part of verse 20, what he's describing here is a symbol of his strength, which was ever new in his hand. See, at one time, Job rested comfortably in his position and his power. Previous days, Job recalled how men listened to him with great expectation. You see that in verse 21. This was in contrast to the disrespect that he had been shown by his three friends. And there was a time when the city leaders hung on every one of Job's words. Others waited in silence for Job to speak, giving proper homage to Job. Once again, Job remembered how greatly he was respected and esteemed in the community. He was a man honored for his wise words. When Job spoke, they spoke no more. In other words, after Job gave his counsel, they had nothing more they could add. I mean, he'd covered all the bases. Job's counsel was so brilliant that there was no need for anyone else to speak. None whatsoever. His words fell gently on their ears, well remembered and received. They drink in his words of counsel like a parched ground, like the parched ground received the showers of a spring rain. In addition, his insight yielded a great harvest in their lives. They hung on every word of wisdom that proceeded out of his mouth. When they were discouraged and Job smiled at them, when he smiled at them, they could hardly believe it. He loomed so large in their eyes that they could scarcely believe he would smile at them. That shows a lot of respect for the man, doesn't it? Everyone longed for his approval. The light of his countenance was precious to them as they saw him as a source of stability. He was a rock of security and strength to those around him. Job gave his counsel to others, acting as their chief, and they followed his directions explicitly. In reality, Job spoke with the authority of a king among his troops, giving orders and instructions. Verse 25, you see it there. Yet he was also able to lower himself to comfort those who mourned. What a great man he was. You know why I know he was a great man, a righteous man, a good man? Because God said in chapter 1 and chapter 2 that he was. God said he was. So in my book, he was. There were three men in Canada who invented the popular game Trivia Pursuit. Anyone ever play the game? About everybody in here has at one time or another. The participants of this game are called upon to do what? Remember facts and events and people from the past, right? Well, one of them was interviewed and asked why the game was so successful. He answered, well, people are buying memories. Well, there were many memories that Job was buying up in his own life. Reflections of better days gone by. And Job longed for the days when he was experiencing the blessings of God, yet unfortunately, his happiness was tied directly to his prosperity in the present. That's sad. Martin Luther was right when he wrote in his famous hymn, "A mighty fortress is our God, let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also." How right he was. The righteous, you and I, those who are covered by the righteousness of Christ, must have an unconquerable trust in God that is not dependent on people or our prosperity or our circumstances. No, like a diamond that is strengthened by heat and pressure, as believers we must be strengthened by the heat and pressure of trials and tribulations. God takes those trials and tribulations, uses them for his own glory, but more specifically, to conform us into the image of Christ. So you and I, rather looking to the past, we must look to the future and the bright tomorrow in which God will work in our lives for our good. The past must be released. It's got to be released if we're going to experience anything triumphantly in the present. Let go of the past. What'd Paul say? In Philippians 3:13 and 14, he says, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." So, Paul calls on us to let go of the past and anticipate the future. The problem that had crept into Job's life was his distorted view of God, which looked upon the blessings of the Lord as indicators of his loving kindness. Job interpreted the loss of blessings as an indication of the displeasure of God. True, God does sometimes choose to remove showers of blessings from his people, but not always. Jesus reminded his disciples, he, God, causes his sun to what? Rise on the evil and the good. He sends his rain on the righteous and the unrighteous alike, Matthew 5. In other words, neither the absence nor the presence of blessings is a sign of the favor or the disfavor of God. Wrap your mind around that. It's not a sign of the favor or the disfavor of God. Many times believers will view tragic events or circumstances in the lives of others as consequences of some hidden sin, just like Job's friends did him. But the absence of blessings, the absence of the blessings of God is not proof of his displeasure. The truth is seen in the account of Jesus and the blind man. You remember that one over in John 9 when the disciples said of the blind man, they asked Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents? The presence of affliction and suffering is not proof of God's displeasure. Nor is the absence of affliction and suffering proof of God's favor. Rather, affliction and sufferings are from God and may or may not occur because of our actions. Job hadn't done anything to deserve what God allowed to happen in his life. From this side of heaven, though no one can be sure, we don't know what's caused a person's afflictions. But we can be sure of this. God uses all human suffering and affliction for what purpose? For what purpose? For his own glory. That's exactly right. For his own glory. Just like he did Job's. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? God, we praise you for the blessings that you lavish upon us. Your gracious acts on our behalf are too numerous for us to ever even begin to count. We know that every good work is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation. Truly, Lord, you are good. And we give you praise and thanks in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen.